Good morning, and you're very welcome as we continue our study of Second Chronicles. And we are going to be going through chapters 10 through 12, so three chapters today. So there's a lot of reading, but we'll go through it, and then we'll talk about it. Now, Newton's third law of motion is that every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Every action will have a consequence, good or bad or indifferent. In 1877, this man here in Chicago, Colonel George Clark and his wife, Sarah, they started a homeless shelter, which is still open today, so 150 years later, ministering to the needs of the homeless and preaching the gospel. He was a friend of Dwight L. Moody, and through that partnership, he was encouraged to open this shelter and preach the gospel. On a Sunday afternoon in Chicago, sometime during the 1886 or 1887 baseball season, so early days of the American game of baseball, Billy Sunday and several of his teammates were out on the town on their day off. And at one street corner, they stopped to listen to a gospel preaching team from that mission, the Pacific Garden Mission, as it was called. Attracted by the hymns that he had heard his mother sing, Sunday began attending services at that mission. And after talking with a former society matron who worked there, Sunday, after some struggle on his part, decided to become a Christian. And in 1891, Billy Sunday turned down a yearly contract to play baseball of $3,500, and that was a lot of money 130 years ago, and he took a $83 a month job working at a YMCA as a janitor. He worked there for 3 years, then became a ministry assistant to the evangelist J. Wilbur Chapman. Sunday learned how to preach from Chapman, and when Chapman became a pastor of a church, Sunday continued on his own as an evangelist until his death in 1935. In the late 1890s, a young man named Mordecai Ham was saved at a Billy Sunday service. So that's Mordecai there on the right. And he went on to be an evangelist for 60 years, from 1901 to 1961. In 1934, while he was preaching on the text of Romans 5:8, which says, "But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He's preaching on that text, and a young man named Billy Graham was saved and went into the ministry, preaching throughout the world on radio and television. He preached from 1947 to 2005. He reached more than a billion people in his ministry, and millions were saved through it, including a friend of ours named Henry, which I can't show you his picture because he's still working. He heard Billy Graham at a university in Texas. That night changed his life forever. And after his career in business, he joined myself and Greg, who you met last summer, as we went to seminary. Henry has been in East Asia for at least 17 years, maybe longer, and has reached thousands. So if we go backwards, Henry, Billy, Mordecai, Billy again, Billy Sunday, and George. That's a wonderful spiritual lineage. Colonel Clark and his wife started that chain of events, and I'm sure there were people in Clark's life that influenced his decision. Actions that caused reactions or consequences for the gospel. Unfortunately, in today's reading, Solomon's son Rehoboam does not make wise choices. Now, he had options. He knew of his father's wisdom. He also saw his father's failures. Which way did he decide? Well, the title of today's message should give a clue: rebellion and division. In fact, all three points that we will look at today include rebellion. Rebellion and division, rebellion and worship, rebellion and repentance. Again, we're going to read through these three chapters, making a few comments, not a lot, along the way. Then we'll discuss our three points. follow along with me in your Bible, your paper Bible, or your device, your phone, or whatever you have. And I read from the ESV, so we'll be looking at 2 Chronicles, chapters 10 to 12. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel had come to Shechem to make him king. And as soon as Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, heard of it, for he was in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon, then Jeroboam returned from Egypt. And they sent and called him. And Jeroboam and all Israel came and said to Rehoboam, "Your father made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you." And he said to them, "Come to me again in 3 days." So the people went away. All right, so I just want to make, this will be the longest comment I make about anything as we go along through the reading. But why Shechem? Why not Jerusalem? There's a lot of important events that happened at Shechem. It was at Shechem that God told Abram that this was the land that he would give to Abram and his descendants in Genesis 12. Shechem is the place where Jacob built an altar to the Lord after he met Esau in Genesis 33. In Joshua chapter 24, Shechem is the place where the covenant was renewed with the Lord after God had brought them into the promised land. Shechem had become a place of spiritual and political significance to Israel. So it's not surprising that this was the place that Rehoboam and all of Israel met. And at 41 years of age and the only son of Solomon mentioned in the Old Testament, Rehoboam seemed to be the rightful heir. We'll talk about Jeroboam later. Let's continue. Then King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men who had stood before Solomon his father while he was yet alive, saying, "How do you advise me to answer this people?" And they said to him, "Well, if you will be good to this people and please them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him and took counsel with the young men who had grown up with him and stood before him. And he said to them, "What do you advise that we answer this people who have said to me, 'Lighten the yoke that your father put on us'?" And the young men who had grown up with him said to him, "Thus shall you speak to the people who said to you, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you lighten it for us.' Thus shall you say to him, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's thighs. And now, whereas my father laid on you a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions.'" All right, well, obviously Rehoboam learned nothing about wisdom from his father, and he's going to listen to the arrogance of the younger men and not maybe the wisdom of the older men. So Jeroboam and all the people came to Rehoboam on the third day, as the king said, "Come to me again the third day." And the king answered him harshly, forsaking the counsel of the old men. King Rehoboam spoke to them according to the counsel of the young men, saying, "My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to it. My father disciplined you with whips, but I will discipline you with scorpions." And so the king did not listen to the people, for it was a turn of affairs brought about by God that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. And when all Israel saw that the king did not listen to them, the people answered the king, "What portion have we in David? We have no inheritance in the son of Jesse. Each of you to your tents, O Israel. Look now to your own house, David." So all Israel went to their tents, but Rehoboam reigned over the people of Israel who lived in the cities of Judah. Then King Rehoboam sent Hadoram, who was taskmaster over the forced labor, and the people of Israel stoned him to death with stones. And King Rehoboam quickly mounted his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. Very grim words and actions that only created negative reactions. Chapter 11. When Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors, to fight against Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam. But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the son of the man of God, "Say to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, thus says the Lord, you shall not go up or fight against your relatives. Return every man to his home, for this thing is for me." So they listened to the word of the Lord and returned and did not go against Jeroboam. So the word of the Lord spoke through Shemaiah, the man of God. Despite their rebellious nature, they would occasionally listen to God, but unfortunately, not always. Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem, and he built cities for defense in Judah. He built Bethlehem, Etam, Tekoa, Beth-Zur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Marishah, Ziph, Adorim, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron, fortified cities that are in Judah and in Benjamin. And he made the fortresses strong and put commanders in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. And he put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. So he held Judah and Benjamin. So Jeroboam's actions caused a reaction that he did not expect, as we will see in the next few verses. And the priests and the Levites who were in all Israel presented themselves to him from all places where they lived. For the Levites left their common lands and their holdings and came to Judah and Jerusalem, because Jeroboam and his sons cast them out from serving as priests of the Lord. And he appointed his own priests for the high places and for the goat idols and for the calves that he had made. And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure. For they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. Rehoboam took his wife Mahalath, the daughter of Jeremoth, the son of David, and of Abihail, the daughter of Eliab, the son of Jesse. And she bore him sons, Jeush, Shemariah, and Zaham. And after her he took Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, who bore him Abijah, Attai, Ziza, and Shelomith. Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and concubines. He took 18 wives and 60 concubines and fathered 28 sons and 60 daughters. And Rehoboam appointed Abijah, the son of Maacah, as chief prince among his brothers, for he intended to make him king. And he dealt wisely and distributed some of his sons through all the districts of Judah and Benjamin and all the fortified cities, and he gave them abundant provisions and procured wives for them. Rehoboam only continued to make bad choices for himself and for his sons. Chapter 12. When the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the Lord, the law of the Lord, and all Israel with him. See, Rehoboam only served God when it suited him. When life was good, he had no need for God, and when he was in trouble, then he turned back to God, as you will see. In the fifth year of King Rehoboam, because they had been unfaithful to the Lord, Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem with 1,200 chariots and 60,000 horsemen, and the people were without number who came with him from Egypt, Libyans, Sukkim, and Ethiopians. And he took the fortified cities of Judah and came as far as Jerusalem. Then Shemaiah, the prophet, came to Rehoboam and to the princes of Judah, who had gathered at Jerusalem because of Shishak, and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, you abandoned me, so I have abandoned you to the hand of Shishak." Then the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, "The Lord is righteous." When the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, "They have humbled themselves, I will not destroy them, but I will grant them deliverance, and my wrath shall not be poured out on Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak. Nevertheless, they shall be servants to him, that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries." So Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. He took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He took away everything. He also took away the shields of gold that Solomon had made, and King Rehoboam made in their place shields of bronze and committed them to the hands of the officers of the guard, who kept the door of the king's house. And as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard came and carried them and brought them back to the guard room. And when he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, so as not to make a complete destruction. Moreover, conditions were good in Judah. So King Rehoboam grew strong in Jerusalem and reigned. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah the Ammonite, and he did evil, for he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, from first to last, are they not written in the chronicles of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer? There were continual wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, and Abijah his son reigned in his place. God has more patience than any of us realize or deserve. Let's take a closer look at these three topics that I had mentioned and what they meant for the people for whom the chronicler was writing this history. First off, rebellion and division. David reigned for 40 years. He did a lot of fighting against all the enemies of Israel to secure Israel. Then his son Solomon reigned for 40 years. He made a lot of trade agreements and peace treaties and marriage contracts to keep the peace. Other than a couple of minor skirmishes, Solomon's reign was the most peaceful. The downfall to this was as Solomon got older, he married more pagan women. Instead of teaching them the ways of God of Israel, he allowed them to practice their religions, and he built pagan temples for them. He was even being swayed by them. And you can read that in 1 Kings 11. I just mentioned it there on the slide, so you can write that down for later. As much as the chronicler wanted to emphasize the positives of David and Solomon's reigns as kings, the people knew the dark side of their histories. The unfortunate thing is that Rehoboam also knew the good and the bad. He knew how he should have acted, and he knew what he should have avoided. He, unfortunately, followed the bad example set by his father. And within a few days, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two sections. There was rebellion and division. The northern kingdom became known as Israel, as the 10 tribes, with Jeroboam the first as their first king, and the southern kingdom known as Judah, with Rehoboam as their first king. So the nation of Israel didn't last 100 years. Now there's a phrase in 2 Chronicles 10:15, in chapter 10, verse 15, "For it was a turn of affairs brought about by God, that the Lord might fulfill his word, which he spoke by Ahijah the Shilonite to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat." Why does that refer to? Well, due to Solomon's idolatry, the Lord had told Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, so when you do your reading this afternoon, there's a couple of areas to focus on, verses 11 to 13, that he would raise up adversaries against Solomon to take the kingdom away. But for the sake of David, God would not do this during Solomon's life, but it would happen during his son's life. So during now that we read today, Rehoboam. Most of the kingdom would be given to another, and only his son would keep a small portion, which would also include Jerusalem. And then later in that chapter, 1 Kings 11, verses 26 to 40, you can read that whole story. I'll just do a summary here. But the summary is that Jeroboam was that adversary, a young man with great ability. And the prophet Ahijah met up with Jeroboam, took a new tunic, cut it into 12 pieces, telling Jeroboam to take 10 pieces. He would be king over 10 tribes, the 10 tribes of Judah, and Solomon's son would rule over 2, which would also include Jerusalem. So Rehoboam was just the king over Judah and the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, and Jerusalem was in Judah. So what was the chronicler showing the exiles? Because remember, he's writing this for people who have been in Babylon. They're in Babylon as exiles because of the failures of all the kings that we're going to read about over the next few weeks. What was the chronicler showing these exiles? Because they're going to come out. They're going to get to go back to Jerusalem. He's showing them that God is in control. Even when people seem to be in rebellion and that there is chaos. Jeroboam was rebellious towards Solomon. Rehoboam was rebellious towards the older men's council and went to war against Jeroboam. Even in their rebellion, they were fulfilling what God had planned. God knows the big picture. And we question what is happening because we can't see anything from God's perspective. The exiles would be coming out of Babylon to Jerusalem, going into a situation that seemed chaotic and questionable from their point of view, but God had the plan all along. Yes, division of the kingdom happened at this time, but the wheels had been set in motion much earlier and would continue for another couple of centuries. Each successive king would have their opportunity to turn to the Lord, but most would not. Between September and December of 2001, there was a sharp increase in church attendance in the U.S. Why? Well, the increase was after the attacks on the Twin Towers in New York City. People were going to church to find comfort and to find answers. Online church services saw an increase during the COVID pandemic, mainly due to fear, but a lot of people viewed online that had never attended in person. And again, looking for comfort and answers. During wartime, whether it be World War II or the invasion of Ukraine, church attendance increased dramatically in those countries. And new churches were planted. People desired to worship God for a season. Suffering and hardship seems to bring that need out in people. It was no different during the time of rebellion and division. As we go through the rest of 2 Chronicles over the next couple of months, you will notice that the focus is on the kings of the southern kingdom. The only northern kingdom king mentioned is in this chapter, King Jeroboam. This little story within chapter 11, which is verses 13 to 17, serves as a reason for this. The king of the north basically turned away from God at the beginning of the division. The king of the southern kingdom, which included Jerusalem, are slightly better. Sometimes they serve God, sometimes they don't. Sometimes they make sweeping spiritual changes throughout the kingdom, and then most of the time they compromise. But what we find in these few verses, verses 13 to 17, is that the priests and the Levites, which is one of the tribes that became part of the northern kingdom, they went to King Jeroboam, presenting themselves as ready to serve the king and the kingdom. But Jeroboam wanted no part of them. He cast them out for being priests of the Lord. And he installed his own priests for all those pagan gods. So the priests and the Levites and all who set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, they left and they presented themselves to the temple in Jerusalem. So what did this mean for the kingdom of Judah? Well, it says, they strengthened the kingdom of Judah, and for 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure, for they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon. They rejected the pagan beliefs of the northern kingdom, and they went to the south to serve the Lord. But why only 3 years? Partly just due to human condition. When the going gets tough, we cry out for help. Then when life seems easy, we rely on ourselves. Those first 3 years when the Levites came to Jerusalem, along with all those who desired to serve the Lord, were years where the worship of the Lord was a priority. There was tension with the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam was fortifying all his cities, so the desire to worship God was higher, and the people were looking to God for guidance. But when life seemed easier and less stressful, then in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, when the rule of Rehoboam was established and he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Those first 3 years were difficult, so they relied on the Lord for guidance. But then once the dust settled from the rebellion and division in the southern kingdom was strong, Rehoboam and all Israel relied on their own strength. Was Israel, and I'm meaning everyone, not just the northern kingdom, I know it gets confusing sometimes, but was Israel in rebellion with each other? I mean, it was basically a civil war, right? A division of the nation, but truly, who was the rebellion against? It was against the Lord, the God of Israel. They were bickering about who should be king. And then they were at war with each other, but who were they worshiping? Most were worshiping idols, the goat idols, and the golden calves that man had made. The rebellion was against God, and man wanted to have control over his own destiny. Chapter 12 tells us that after those 3 good years when Rehoboam worshiped God because it was convenient and he felt secure, then after he became strong, he abandoned God. 3 good years, then they abandoned God and did their own thing. God let them feel comfortable in their own self-importance. Everything was going good, so they abandoned God. But what did God do? Guess who shows up? The Egyptians. That should have given them a scare. Their old slave masters were coming for them and bringing a lot of help with them. Enter in one of God's prophets. God always sends in somebody, one of his men, and Shemaiah, and he proclaims the word of the Lord, telling them why they were being attacked by Egypt. What did Judah decide to do? They repented. And it says, because they humbled themselves and repented, God did not allow them to be wiped out. He did allow some attacks to happen. He allowed Judah to go through some suffering and humiliation. Why? It that they might realize that they brought this on themselves, and to turn, that they would turn back to God. Isn't that human nature? Happy and content with ourselves when everything is good, and crying out for help when it isn't. That would be the issue with, that will be the issue with every king from Rehoboam to Zedekiah, which when they are taken into Babylonian exile. So what does this mean for us, for Israel? What did this mean for Israel, the people that were reading the Chronicles for the first time? And what does it mean for us? Well, as the chronicler starts describing the history of the kings, his motive is for the exiles, the ones who are reading this for the first time and who are going to, who are getting to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild everything. His motive is for them to learn from the sins of their forefathers and to show that God was merciful when Israel worshipped him. So as these exiles were leaving Babylon to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple, they were to remember that there are consequences to their actions. If they choose well, then God would bless them. But if they choose unwisely, God would punish them. The chronicler had spent a lot of time showing how God blessed Solomon and David, and then it should have served as a warning to Israel how quickly 40 years of peace unraveled and fell into rebellion and division due to poor decisions made by Rehoboam and Jeroboam. This sequence of events started a history of poor choices. In the film series Lord of the Rings, the wizard Gandalf said that events have been put into motion that cannot be stopped. But that's not the case in these chapters. Jeroboam could have made better decisions. Rehoboam could have made better decisions. And the only people in these three chapters that actually made the right decision were the priests and the Levites when they rejected the pagan worship of the northern kingdom and they traveled to Jerusalem to worship the true God of Israel. For the exiles reading this for the first time, they were to learn from the patterns of failure and the blessings of obedience from the history of their kings. For us, we're to learn that our choices have consequences, not just for us, but for our families and this church. The results of the poor choices of Jeroboam and Rehoboam did not only affect them, but it affected everyone around them. It affected the nation. It affected their families and their nation. Our choices not only affect us, but they also affect our family and the people around us. Now think of the spiritual lineage that I mentioned at the beginning. Each of those men had a choice to make, to follow Jesus and to heed the call to preach, or to follow the world, to continue on what they were doing before, to reject God and reject the call to preach. And without knowing the details of all these men, you can see just that, how things went from George to Billy to Mordecai to Billy to Henry. Without, you can see that lives were changed because of the choices these men made. Each person here this morning has someone in their past that has told them about Jesus. Or maybe you're hearing it for the first time today, so you're hearing it from me. Maybe you were the first follower of Christ in your family. It is how you live your life from that point on that will hopefully cause other people to make a decision for Christ. Your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors and friends, they will see a difference in you. Your choices in how you live is a testimony to the people closest to you, because you make Jesus and church a priority in your life. Are we similar to the Levites and those who wanted to worship the Lord the God of Israel? Or are we like those who turn to worship other things? Our modern day idols are no different than the pagan idols of 4,000 years ago. Oh, they're packaged differently, but there's no difference. One of the biggest idols in the world today is sports. Sporting activities have taken the place of Sunday worship. I love sports. I was good at sports. And I was good, pretty good at a couple of sports. I think that I could have made it professionally in a couple of them, in golf or baseball. When I was 15, I was invited to play baseball for a traveling team that played weekend tournaments all over the central part of the U.S. And my dad said no. He said, our priority as a family is to God and to the church. He didn't have a problem with me playing baseball any other day of the week, but if I played and traveled and was gone on a Sunday, and for several Sundays in a row, then that wasn't a good thing to do. I wasn't too happy at that time, but the choice he made for me and for the family was the right choice. Modern day idols are sports, jobs, money, pornography, which is the idol of self, and anything else that replaces God. The Levites and those who desired to seek the Lord made the wise choice, the right choice, because it says their hearts were seeking God. So are we seeking God this morning? We sang a lot of worship songs this morning about seeking and praising the Lord. Are we doing that? And the last point is to think about our diligence in worshiping and following Christ. Do we seek God during the good and the bad times? Are we only followers of Christ when we need Him, when we're in trouble, or when we're sick? But when life is good, do we ignore God? Do we abandon God and just do our own thing, follow our own path? That was the warning for Israel, and that's a warning for us. In the song we sing, so we didn't sing it this morning, but the song that we sing is, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful. When your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. And blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise, meaning I'll give it back to you. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. We can't play the game of rebellion and repentance, as like in chapter 12, with God. I mean, we can, but we shouldn't. God always wants our praise and worship because we need Him at all times. Through the blessings and the challenges of life, we need Him. That was a warning for Israel, and it's a warning for us. So my prayer for everyone here this morning is that you start the spiritual lineage for your family today. You make the decision to worship and to follow Jesus today so that the next generations will see the testimony of faith in you. As Paul wrote to Timothy at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4, 6 to 8, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Fight the good fight. Finish the race. Keep the faith. Keep the faith. Make the wise choice to serve the Lord at all times. Let's pray.